Today's scripture reading is taken from Judges chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 1 to 6, 15 to 31. Samson went to Gazad, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazettes were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gates of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Verses 15 to 31. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she caught a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gazad and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after he had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, and I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof, there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the mirror pillars on which the house rested. He leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left one on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. This is the word of God.
We are glad to have Reverend Dr. Edmund Fong to bring us God's Word today. He's an associate minister of Adam Road Presbyterian Church. He also teaches theology, biblical interpretation, and Presbyterianism at Trinity Theological College. So he's colleagues with our Reverend James. He is blissfully married to May, and God has blessed him with three wonderful teenagers. So let's invite Reverend Fong to deliver God's Word.
Thank you, Reverend Shimao, as well as the pastoral leadership team in Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church for inviting me to come and share the God's Word with us this morning. I think the last time that I was in this chapel was about maybe 4 years ago. I was not here to preach, but I was here to attend the wedding of one of your congregational members, Grace Salim, and I think she's gone off to overseas, right, with her husband. Is she still overseas or has she come back? Still overseas, okay. Yeah, maybe she'll come back soon. Yeah. So it's really my great joy to be able to come and to share the Lord's Word with us. So please join me in prayer as we come before Him and humble ourselves. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the great God who speaks to us. So by Your Spirit, help us to hear with our ears, to mark it in our hearts and our minds, and to show that we have learned what You want to say to us in our thinking and the way we live our lives. We thank You and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I understand from Reverend Shimao that you are currently covering the book of Judges. And I'm sure that it has been a very exciting read for you as you plow through the many riveting episodes and events in Judges. And if you ask me personally, I think Judges makes a very good K-drama series, right? You can just divide up the number of episodes and then stretch it out a little bit, and 16 episodes and very exciting Korean drama series stuff, okay? You can tell by now that that's a personal weakness of mine. I enjoy watching K-drama series, yeah. I'm sure by now you have been familiar with what has been termed the cycle of Judges. This is a pattern or a cycle that we keep seeing repeated again and again in Judges. And this cycle is highlighted explicitly by the narrator of the book in Judges chapter 2, verses 11 to 19. Okay, and I have a slide up there. I'm sorry, it's not very clear, the resolution. Hopefully you can see it a bit better on the other screen. And you realize there is a pattern within the book of Judges. Okay, so it always begins with Israel committing sin. And then God allows Israel to be oppressed. Israel repents and she cries out to God. That's part three. Moving on to part four, God sends a judge to deliver Israel. Israel is delivered. And then point five, Israel is faithful while the judge lives. But as soon as the judge passes on, Israel lapses into sin again, and the whole cycle repeats itself, okay? So this is what is called the cycle within Judges, and it's the way that governs the structure of the book of Judges. But more than just seeing the cycle repeated again and again, we would also have seen another recurring theme, another recurring idea in the book of Judges. And that is the character of the judges, right? The character of these people that God raises or uses to execute deliverance for His people. Well, you can say they are not the most usual crowd. Huh? They are not your usual expected hero figure. Instead, if you ask me, I think they fit more the anti-hero type of characterization. Right? We see in these judges evident character flaws. In fact, some of them are rather dubious in character. Some serve more as negative examples than positive ones. Okay? So for example, in the Marvel Universe, okay, if you were to tap upon the Marvel Universe, You could say that instead of Captain America, it's more of the Winter Soldier, aka Bucky. Okay? Instead of the Mighty Thor, it's more of, and you can guess, Loki. And instead of Spider-Man, it's Venom. So you understand what I mean? The anti-hero, the unexpected hero. Sorry there. So we find in the book of Judges almost this motley crew of judges that's presented to us inside there. And I find in this regard, Tim McKee's concise summary of it in the Bible Project are very helpful, okay? And I'll just show you slides. And this is how Tim McKee characterizes the whole book of Judges, the book in a nutshell. So chapters 1 to 2 to 5, Israel fails to drive the Canaanites out from the land. And then you have from 2:6 all the way to 3:6, which is the narrator's prologue, okay? And this is a story about Israel's utter moral failure, yeah? And then from chapters 3 all the way to 16, you have 12 stories. Six of them are short, six of them are long, and they are of Israel's judges that get progressively more violent and disturbing, okay? So for example, chapter 3, you have Ehud, the sleek assassin who's good with a dagger. Then chapters 4 to 5, you have Deborah, Barak, and Jael, okay? And you can say a tent peg ends up getting hammered through someone's head. Need I say more? Yeah. Chapter 6 to 9, Gideon and Abimelech, a coward who overcomes by faith, leads Israel into idolatry and starts an inter-tribal Israelite civil war. Okay. Moving on, chapters 10 to 12, you have Jephthah, a hilltop thug who's so unfamiliar with the God of Israel that he thinks that sacrificing his daughter will please God. And then chapters 13 to 16, which is really the key highlight here, we have Samson, a violent, sex-crazed maniac with absolutely no conflict resolution skills, who dies in blood and glory getting vengeance on his enemies. Okay? And then with chapter 16, we're moving on to chapter 17 all the way to 21, the focus is no longer on the judges. Instead, the writer of the book focuses two stories. And in these two stories, he shows how the people of Israel hit rock bottom. Okay? So 17 to 18, you have the tribe of Dan that slaughters the peaceful people of Laish and builds a pagan temple in their new city. And then, of course, chapters 19 to 21, that's the really, really disturbing chapters in there. An Israelite woman gets sexually abused by the Israelites in Gibeah, who are then destroyed by other tribes who regret their violence, and they make the young women of the Benjaminite tribe pay the price. Okay? And Judges really ends on the very gloomy note, with the constant refrain, in those days they had no king, and so people did what they saw was fit under their own eyes. Okay? So that's Judges for you as an overview. And today we could say we come to the last and the most prominent of the judges that we have seen so far, Samson. And one way of summarizing Samson as a judge is this: man of strength, man of weakness. And in that way, Samson serves as an example, in fact, I would say the example of the rest of the judges, that they too are men and women of strength, men and women of weakness. And through all this, it points to the mysterious way that Yahweh God preserves and sustains his people. So the first three verses, Samson, man of strength, man of weakness. I think the first three verses bring out precisely this point of Samson, that he is a man of strength, but he is also a man of weakness at the same time. First, his strength. Samson's strength was literally his physical strength, right? So verse 3 shows this clearly, the fact that he is able to rip out the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and put them on his shoulders and carry them all the way to the top of the hill in front of Hebron, right? That just shows the immense, extraordinary strength that he has. Supernatural strength, right? And he gets this strength not by turning green, okay? Not by turning green, but he gets this strength by God giving this strength alone to a mere man. So the gift of extraordinary supernatural strength comes from the fact that Samson was a Nazarite. So I'll call up the next verse here. Judges 13, verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Now, it's not entirely clear what Nazarites did. What is perfectly clear, though, is that they were not like any other men. They had taken a vow that meant they had to lay aside for a time the ordinary affairs of life, and they had to devote themselves to the service of God. And for the period of their vow, they had to abstain from wine and other strong drink. They were not supposed to touch a dead body or even go near one, and they had to let their hair grow long. No razor was to be used on their head, meaning they were not allowed to cut their hair. Okay? So I can't imagine in terms of today's fashion statement how that would look like. I think that would require more than a man bun. Eh? Is that what they call it? A man bun, right? Nowadays, yeah? More than that, right? So at least until the time of their separation to God was over, they were not allowed to cut their hair. And then finally, when they have ended their time of Nazariteship, that's when they will cut their hair, and all their hair will be burnt as an offering to God. So you can read all about this in Numbers 6, Numbers chapter 6, that's where it's mentioned. But what is clear to us is that the appearance of a Nazarite showed that they were not ordinary people. If a Nazarite was not an ordinary person, then we could say further that Samson wasn't your ordinary Nazarite. For one, you realize he hadn't taken the vow, but he was a Nazarite by divine decision. The matter was settled before he was born, and in a sort of a way, Samson had no choice about it, right? And from Judges 13:5, the purpose of his separation unto God was clear, that he was born this way, and it was to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Only when that was accomplished would his Nazariteship be over. So for Samson to accomplish the task that he was set apart for, he was given supernatural strength by the Spirit of God. We are told that the Spirit began to stir him even in his early years. Chapter 13, verse 25. It was by the Spirit that he killed a lion. Chapter 14, verse 6. It was also by the same Spirit that he slew the Philistines at Ashkelon, 14:19, and again at Lehi, 15:14 and verse 15. So the message is clear. Samson is God's man. God's hand is upon him, and he is not like any other man. That was Samson's strength, his literal physical strength, whenever the Spirit of God was on him. And by that strength, he would do what he was set apart to do, deliver the Israelites. What about his weakness? Chapter 16, verses 1 to 3 also reveals his weakness. And it was his eyes. He was impulsive, and he fancied whatever that he saw. He loved whatever that he saw. That was the case that we saw with the first girl in chapter 14, his first wife, a Philistine who was unknown. All that we know is that she was from Timnah and a Philistine. But that was enough for Samson. Chapter 14, verses 2 to 3 tells us, Samson saw, he wanted, he grabbed. Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes, even though she was a Philistine. And then we see this again in the opening verses of chapter 16, our passage today. Samson saw a prostitute, a name again. He saw, he wanted, he grabbed, right? So Samson's impulsive wanting of what he sees and his love for women will be his one major weakness that would lead to his downfall. And that's what we see in verse 4 onwards. So, point 2. Samson, man of strength, reveals and gives in to his weakness. Verse 4 to 22. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, interestingly, for the first time in the narrative, we are actually told the name of this third woman in Samson's life. You realize the first two women are unnamed, but this third woman, we are told her name. It's Delilah. And we are actually told that Samson loved her, enough for him to eventually allow his heart to be with her. We see that in verse 15. We see that in verse 18. Samson says that he wants to allow his heart to be with her. And that led to his downfall. See, the sad part is that Delilah never really loved Samson. Or at least she loved the 1,100 pieces of silver that each Philistine lord would give her way more than she did love Samson. And we are familiar with the story. For the 1,100 pieces of silver from each Philistine lord, Delilah has to dig the secret to Samson's great strength out of him. And more than that, so that the mighty Samson, verse 6, might be bound, that no one could subdue you. See, the intention is clear. And as usual, Samson is playful. Samson, if you read from the earlier verses, he's quite a playful character. Huh? He's quite a flamboyant kind of character, you know, and so forth. Huh? And he displays it in this chapter. He toys with Delilah and the Philistines, and he actually gives them false answers to the secret of his strength the first three times, okay? It is only upon the fourth time that Delilah presses him that Samson allows his heart to be with her, revealing all that she needed to know. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Now we ask ourselves as readers of this passage, why did Samson reveal all this to Delilah? He knew full well from the first three times that she would act upon what he said. So he knew full well that Delilah would shave him if he were to reveal this secret to Delilah. After all, that's what she did. She arose to his previous three challenges, even though they were false answers that he provided. I think two clear reasons are told to us from the text why Samson revealed his secret. Two clear reasons from the text. First, he loved her. As we have seen time and time, again and again, from the Bible characters and also those that we know in history and even real life people that we know, love can do many, many things to you, right? Love can make the wisest and the most prudent man the biggest fool. Yeah? So never underestimate the power of love. At least that's the lesson that we learn from scammers and their love scams, isn't it? Right? We always wonder, how do people fall for scammers, you know? I mean, if it was me, I wouldn't fall for it, really? Yeah, never underestimate the power of love and love scams. Yeah. Second, Delilah nagged an answer out of him. Okay? And never underestimate the power of nagging also. Yeah? And I want to say, this second reason plus the earlier reason was a compelling force to be reckoned with. Right? Someone whom you love nagging you to do something, or in this case, to reveal something, I want to say, never underestimate the power of that. Okay? And all of you who are married, say, "Hey, very true, Pastor, very true. Huh? And my wife or my husband every day nag me, and I love her so much, that's why I do it." Yeah. So these two are the explicit reasons. I think there are two more reasons. They are not explicit reasons, but I think it is reasonable to deduce them from the text. The first is actually from verse 17, okay? The first implicit reason. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. It could be that at the end of the day, Samson wanted to be like any other man. His Nazarite ship has become a burden to him, and he wanted to be released from it. After all, as mentioned earlier, it wasn't something that he chose for himself. He was born into it. That's why Samson, as a Nazarite, perhaps never really owned up to his Nazarite ship. In fact, he is one Nazarite who has already discarded all the outward signs of his Nazarite ship. He has drunk wine, chapter 14, verse 10. He has scraped honey from the carcass of a lion, chapter 14, verse 8 to 9. He has handled the fresh raw jawbone of a donkey, chapter 15, verse 15. He's not supposed to do all this, right? Not come near dead bodies or anything like that, but he has done that. He has wined and dined with the Philistines, and he tried to intermarry with them instead of freeing Israel from their rule. So it almost seems like for Samson, what has been accomplished because he was driven to it by God, not because he went about it willingly. And perhaps, just perhaps, Samson was tired of doing all this. And now, having found a woman that he loves, he wants to settle down with her. And that's why he allowed his heart to be with her and told her all his heart. Verse 17. The tragic thing, of course, was that it wasn't reciprocated. And Samson might have been the pioneer person, the one who was scammed in a love scam. That's the first non-explicit reason, okay? The second reason, implicit reason, I think, has to do with Samson's pride. It could be that arising from all his previous success and accomplishments, Samson had become swollen with pride. He had forgotten that his great strength actually comes from the Lord. So even though he said in verse 17 that if my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man, it could be that that was something he was told all his life, but he had stopped believing in it. Instead, Samson started to believe that his great strength was something that he had by himself. That's why verse 20, when Delilah woke him up like the previous times and told him, "The Philistines are upon you," Samson thought to himself, "It's okay, I'll still go out as at other times and shake myself free as always," forgetting that the Lord had left him, and along with that, his great strength, which was given by the Spirit of God. Be it whatever the reasons, it was a very sad ending for Samson. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. Betrayed by his only one love, blinded, the once mighty Samson was a pitiable sight. If not for verse 22, which breathes some hope into an otherwise gloomy picture, right? But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Yeah. I can almost picture this scene, the closing scene of this particular episode of the K-drama Judges. Samson grounding at the mill away, blind and everything, and such a gloomy picture. But then you see from the camera zooms in and you see his hair starting to grow again. And then the episode ends and it awaits the final episode for us. Okay? God was not done with Samson yet. There in that dark, miserable, degrading prison, God begins to reclaim his wayward child. And that brings us to point three. Samson, man of weakness, given strength by God. That's what we see in the last section of Judges chapter 16. God begins to redeem his wayward child, and through that child, he still carries out his original plans for Israel to deliver them from the Philistines. See, Samson might have wanted to be like any other man, but God still had plans for him to be Israel's judge and deliverer at Israel's hour of need. Samson might have been proud, but God has humbled him, and Samson now remembers where his strength comes from. So the final scene shows Samson being brought out before a public setting. He is on display. He is ridiculed. But if we read the text deeper, we realize that Samson was not the only one on display and ridiculed, but it actually was Yahweh on display and ridiculed. Verse 23, notice the setting is a public gathering where sacrifice is offered to Dagon, the Philistines' god. And even though the occasion for the sacrifice was the capture of Samson, the public message was clear. The capture of Samson meant the defeat of Yahweh at the hands of Dagon. So Yahweh's name was at stake. And Yahweh is the God who will contend for his own glory. He will defend his own honor. And here he does it through Samson. He begins the work of redemption in Samson's own life. And through that, God brings back glory for his own name. Notice that I mentioned a few times that God begins his work of redemption in Samson. I really think that God has started that work. But by the time Samson sacrifices his life and brings deliverance to the Israelites from the Philistines, it wasn't really over yet. Yeah? So listen to Samson's plea in verse 28. O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. It's an interesting request, isn't it? Even at this time, it still appears that Samson was more concerned about getting revenge for his two eyes than for the Lord's name. It may sound a little bit harsh, but I can't help but get the feeling that even at this last moment of his life, Samson was still concerned about his own personal welfare more than he was concerned about the Lord's name. Or even when Samson should be displaying repentance at failing to accept his calling as the Lord's instrument in bringing deliverance to his people, it doesn't seem that way. There's still a tinge of suspicion in my mind about how repentant Samson is, or whether he has fully embraced his calling as the Lord's deliverer and judge for the Israelites. And therefore, at the end of the day, whether he was concerned about the glory of God. That's why I personally think that although God might have started his work of redemption in his child, he is not complete with that work yet. Just to add further, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Samson absolutely had no faith at all or anything like that. Okay, I'm not saying that. Otherwise, the writer of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament would not have included his name alongside other Old Testament patriarchs, judges, and kings in chapter 11. I'm just saying that even though he was recognized as having faith, that faith was not complete or perfect yet. Yeah. He was still a man of weakness, but nonetheless, someone that God uses and gives him strength in the final moments of his life so that he can finish a task that he was born as a Nazarite for. The child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So there we have it. The story of Samson, the last judge recorded for us in the book of Judges. The final five chapters of Judges moves away from any one particular judge or character, and instead, through two rather sordid accounts, shows us the terrible moral state that Israel was in. Hey, that's the last five chapters of Judges. But at least in Samson's story, we can say this of him as we can say to a fair degree of the rest of the judges. Samson, man of strength, man of weakness. What lessons then does the account of Samson have to teach us? If this account reveals to us Samson as a man of strength, man of weakness, then the lesson that we can learn through his life story is the counterpoint. God of strength, man of weakness. Two things that I think we can further pick up from this overall idea of God of strength, man of weakness. First, is that Samson really serves as a microcosm of Israel and of us, humankind. See, Bible commentator Barry Webb, he writes of the great English poet John Milton, who once wrote a poem, or more like a tragic drama, about Samson. Toward the end, Milton has Samson sitting there, exhausted, dejected, outside the prison in Gaza. His hair hung ridiculous about him, a great ruin of a man. Yeah? And in that play, a group of Israelites come to console Samson. When they first see him, they are shocked, and like Job's friends, they are silent for a time. When they do find words, they speak to themselves rather than to Samson. But what they say shows that they have a moment of profound insight. O mirror of our fickle state, they say. In other words, they are saying, that's us. When we look at Samson, we see ourselves. See, these Israelites who are here to comfort Samson are right, of course. And so is the great poet, Milton. Samson's story, finally, is the story of Israel. Israel was to be a holy nation, separated to God for the purposes of revealing him to the world. But Israel could never be what she was called to be. She was always looking over her shoulder at the other nations and wishing that she could be like them, worshipping their gods and adopting their ways. Samson was a holy man. Israel was a holy nation. Samson saw, wanted, and went after other women. Israel too saw, wanted, and went after other gods. In his extreme circumstances, Samson called out to God to save him. In Israel's extreme circumstances, she too cried out to Yahweh, as we have seen again and again in Judges. Samson was finally handed over to his enemies and taken down to exile in Gaza. Israel was likewise finally handed over to the Babylonians and taken away in exile to Babylon. Both outcomes were tragic, and both could have been avoided if other choices had been made. So Samson's story is Israel's story. But here's the catch. Samson's story is also our story, and his tragedy may be ours too, if we resist God's calling upon us like Samson did. After all, as scripture reminds us, we too are holy people. We too are saints, as scripture itself addresses us. In the words of the Apostle Peter, we are, 1 Peter 2:9, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As God's holy people, it is God's intention to reveal his glory to the world through us and to expose the gods of our culture and day for all the emptiness that they are. Will we willingly embrace this calling God has called you and me to? Or will we fight it as Samson did? Will we always be looking over our own shoulder and wishing that we could be like other people as Samson did? Will we be led by our eyes and the covetousness of our hearts? Will we serve God because we must, or because we love him? See, these questions are posed to us today, even as we read the story of Samson, because that's what we are. Even as we are God's holy ones, his servants, his living instruments by which to carry out his purposes for the world. You and I, we are men and women of weakness.
And the story of Samson should remind us, Nazariteship, or in our case, being set apart for God, that is never a burden, but a privilege. That brings me to the second point that I think we can learn from the story of Samson. And that is, Samson as example of the judges shows what is needed for salvation. The God of strength using men of weakness. You see, the story of Samson, as per all the rest of the judges, shows us the amazing and mysterious pattern of God's outworking. That is, God could always have bypassed us, his human instruments, isn't it? He doesn't need to use us. He could have intervened directly. I don't know, maybe send some mysterious earthquake to swallow up his enemies. Or I don't know, maybe perhaps snap his fingers and bring all his enemies out of existence. God could easily have done that. He could easily intervene divinely and directly to bring about the deliverance and salvation of his people. But he doesn't. Instead, he chooses to use weak and feeble humans to achieve his purposes. Instead of acting outside human frailty and weakness to overcome that very frailty and weakness, God chooses to act within human frailty and weakness to conquer it, to overcome it. He uses the human judges here in the book of Judges. And he will go on in Israel's history to use human prophets, human kings, even as he has been using human priests. And finally, all this is culminated in the New Testament, at the unique point of the incarnation in time and history, where God didn't just use humans to achieve his purpose, but he became human in order to finally bring salvation to us. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, friends, brothers and sisters, this is the mysterious outworking of our great God. If in Samson and the other judges, we see our God of strength using men of weakness to achieve his salvation, then in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see this very God of strength becoming a man of weakness to bring us salvation. He was all of that, except without sin. For otherwise, he would not have qualified as our Savior. So hear and be reminded of the good news this morning, that even as we see in Samson, a microcosm of us humanity, men and women of strength, men and women of weakness, you and I see in our great God someone far better. God of strength, who alone is our mighty Savior, our mighty Deliverer. Amen. Let us pray. Indeed, we praise you, Heavenly Father. We praise you, the Triune God. That indeed, even as we see in Samson, a man of strength, man of weakness, and in that way he serves as really a microcosm of Israel and even of us, humanity, we praise you and we thank you that we see in you, O Triune God, a much better, clearer picture, that you are the God of strength, and in the mysterious outworking of your plan of salvation, that you, as the God of strength, would use men and women of weakness to accomplish your purpose. And at a unique point in time and history, that you would not just use men of weakness to accomplish your purpose, but that you would become one in our human frailty and weakness, yet was without sin, in order to conquer it and to overcome it. So we pray, O Lord, that even as we continue to read through and plow through and hear your word that comes to us from the book of Judges, that we may always be directed above our weakness, above our frailty, that we may be directed to cast our eyes upon you, our great God, our mighty deliverer, our only Savior. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.